This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
We're looking at Romans today. We have been looking at Romans on and off for about 6 years. We're nearly there. We went to chapter 15 and some of you thought we'll do 16 today and that'll be done. I'm going backwards to chapter 14 just to keep you on your toes. And my message today is entitled, Who is the Lord of Life? Last Wednesday, I was on business down in London, and my partner and I went to catch an early morning train down to London, and we got to the concourse at Leeds. Have you seen it, the new station? It's getting very glamorous. We got to the concourse, we looked up, and it said, what everyone to King's Cross, cancelled. So we wandered off to get a cup of coffee and complained and moaned to each other. And then just as we were getting up to get the next train, that went up, cancelled. And eventually we found our way via Sheffield and got on the train down to London. But this tweet came up from LNER. Please bear with us as we make alternate arrangements to travel. I would ask that you please take into account that someone will not be returning home today. Take a moment to remember how lucky we are. Please take a moment to pray for the family who will get this news. Somebody had jumped in front of the train at Newark or somewhere around there. And I asked myself the question, who is the Lord of life? And then today we've been looking at remembrance, haven't we? We started our service with 2 minutes of silence and we had the image of the poppies up, I think. And the white and the red poppies, and we ask ourselves the question, who is the Lord of life when we spend the weekend thinking about so many people dying and suffering? Alison and I, for our sins, have been watching Peaky Blinders. Okay, we're on series 4, I think. So put your fingers in your ears if you don't want a warning. But we spend a lot of it watching. Alison's behind her hands like this, saying, when's it finishing, when's it finishing? And I'm behind the sofa, so I don't know. But life is cheap in Peaky Blinders land. And there's a scene that we just watched a few episodes back where some of the main bad people are about to, although they're the stars and you're sort of sympathetic towards them, but they're very bad people. That's one of those things. And they're about to hang. And literally at the very last second, their big brother intervenes and brings redemption and saves their life. And I'm thinking, who is the Lord of life? And then we're also catching up really, on the Seven Worlds, One Planet, Attenborough's latest thing. Extraordinary, extraordinary documentary. But it's, as I reflected on it, I thought it's all about life and death, isn't it? It's basically making you fall in love with cuddly creatures as they get chased by the reptiles or something. And you're rooting for these sweet little albatrosses or penguins or, as the sharks chase them around. And it's all about life and death. And I asked myself the question, who is the Lord of life? Paul here is writing to the fledgling church in Rome from Corinth, where he's living at the time, on the other side of the Aegean Sea. It's around about 55 AD, about 20 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead. And he addresses some big issues, but here in this in these chapters 14 and 15, he seems to address some what seems to be minor issues that have been around here and in other churches, as you read through the epistles, you'll see him returning to them. Disputes and disagreements over religious behavior and whether Christians should be veggies and about circumcision and religious observance. And he's trying to make two broad points. Then the first one is that we should not judge each other. And the second point is that the reason we should not judge each other is because we all stand before the Lord of life, who alone has the right to judge, and he gives and takes away life. And he shows that in Jesus, in rising from the dead 2,000 years ago, from dead to life, transforms our lives today. That happened 2,000 years ago, and it transforms our lives today because he has demonstrated undeniably that he is the Lord of life. So let's read Romans chapter 14, and we'll see how we get there. We're going to concentrate in verse 9, but we'll read 14, 1 through to 12. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. We'll talk about that more next week. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? It's talking about our relationship with God and paralleling it with your relationship with your employee if you're a boss. Who are you to judge somebody else's servant? To their own master's servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Listen to this. For this very reason, what we've just been talking about, for this reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. This is God's word, and it's absolutely right, given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Paul takes what looks like a relatively mundane set of issues and elevates this question into a major theological context. He's writing about religious food laws. He's not actually writing about dietary issues. And he's writing about the observance of the Sabbath day. And in another similar passage, he touches on circumcision, how long you should have your hair, all sorts of things. Issues upon which we make different sorts of judgments. And if Paul were to walk in the back here, it wouldn't take him long to work out where we are doing this sort of thing. So maybe today, and this day and age, it's really heightened because of social media, isn't it? Anonymous bickering goes on all the time because you can do that. And we don't like this person's something and this person's something. We can go on social media and do it. And it might be which color poppy you wear, white or red. There's something to fall out over. People do. Or whether you're a Remainer or a Leaver over Brexit. Roughly in this church, we're 50-50 because we represent our community. And yet we are willing to fall out over that. Or who are you going to vote for on December the 12th? By the way, if you want my opinion, please vote. I think it's part of our discipleship and participation in our society is to vote. I know you may be wary of voting and you may have very little respect for those we're voting for, but I still believe you should cast your vote. So I'd encourage you to do that. You might have a dispute over whether Kanye West has actually become a Christian or not. You might hear me quoting from Kanye West in the coming weeks. I've just become a fan, never having listen to anything, but I've got his album on repeat at the moment. It's a brilliant ministry one. It's called Hands On. all about praying for him. Please pray for me, he says. Don't judge me. Pray for me. Or maybe you criticize each other. We criticize each other over which Bible translation. You read the Passion? That's only a paraphrase. Or the Message? You want to read King James. He would find all sorts of things that we judge each other about. And they fall into a category, a context, which the long word for it is adiaphora. That's your free gift for today, this long word for today is adiaphora, which the reformers produced in the 16th century, where it's issues which are neither prohibited nor required in Scripture. So they fall somewhere in the middle, and we seem to be very good at falling out over these things. That's today's special word for you. Thank you, David. Yeah. See, in this case, the issue isn't the issue. In other cases, it is, but here, the issue isn't the issue. The things over which we disagree are not the issue. The issue there is judgment and our judgment of each other. That's what Kanye West thinks is about. He says, the Christians are the first to judge me. Please don't judge me. Please pray for me, he says. Brilliant. That'll come up next week. That's what I'm going to be speaking about next week. The issue is judgment and not understanding who is in charge. Who is? The Lord of life. That's what I want to look at today. So if you get to this verse 9, it's a strangely out of context sentence. He's been reflecting, hasn't he, on this strange thing about you can do this and you can do that and you shouldn't comment on each other and judge each other and masters and servants, all that slightly domesticated sort of discussion. And then he switches to verse 9 and he says, for this reason, and he elevates it into a major theological statement, for this reason Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. It's quite a switch. It's as though we're sitting in the dark arguing around the table. And in my mind's eye, I've got a sort of a darkened room with a table in the middle and one lamp on it, and we're sitting around it arguing. And Paul comes in and he throws on the main switches and it casts a brilliant white light across what turns out to be a vast expanse surrounding us on all sides. He just sets a different scale and context to our disagreement with each other. These four few short words pack such a powerful punch and when he switches on the lights. It's a summary of the gospel declaration. Jesus lived among us, he died for us, and then he was resurrected from the dead to demonstrate that he is Lord of everything, Lord of our life and Lord of our death. Our living is defined by the fact that we will die. Life only exists because it will eventually stop. And yet our returning to life, to eternal life, is only possible because Jesus defeated death on our behalf. So he died, which defines his life. We'll die, which will define our life, but he returned to life. And because of that, he has defeated death on our behalf and is revealed as the Lord of life. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, he could not be the Lord of the dead or the living. So it's crucial. Turn in your Bibles, just turn forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Romans and then Corinthians is the next one. It's dead easy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 17 to 19. For if Christ, 1 Corinthians, have you got that? 1 Corinthians 15, 17. So this time Paul is somewhere else and he's writing to Corinth. So he's writing the one to Romans when he's in Corinth, but he's somewhere else when he's writing to Corinth. So he says in verse 17 of chapter 15, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, who've died in Christ, are lost. If only for this life, in other words, not eternal life, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, what do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Lord of life? Do you believe that he is the Lord of life? That he has defeated death and he's revealed life and life everlasting? Do you really believe that? Because our culture doesn't. Our culture assumes the opposite. And if you're watching TV, if you're reading the paper, if you're online, if you're listening to your friends, if you're listening to the people around you, our culture assumes nothing after death. If you see Attenborough being interviewed about these documentaries that he does, it's all about life and death, but he has no bigger picture, no meaning to it, no answer to the why question, nothing about what happens afterwards. It's just a preservation of the species because there's nothing else to do. If you listen to Brian Cox with those extraordinary demonstrations he does of the universe and all that stuff, and then when he's interviewed about who made it and what happens afterwards, he says, I don't know, nothing. Richard Dawkins, similarly, the biologist, evolutionary biologist, has no concept of anything outside of this life. Nature is amazing, they all say, but it's meaningless. There's nothing beyond it. There's no reason why, just that it is. So on that tweet from LNER, at the end it said, please pray for the people. And on another one it said about the engine driver. And then some of the comments later on were offended at the request to pray. Because there's no God, so why would we pray? That's the culture we swim in. Are you aware of that? And are you living differently? In Peaky Blinders, when Thomas and those of you who watched it will know, Thomas and Arthur are grieving over the loss of Grace and John. If you haven't watched it, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But Thomas says, Arthur says, where are they now? And Thomas says, they're just gone. They're just gone. That's what the people around us think. That's what's given to us. And they're just gone. How are you responding to these waves of deception? Are you living your life in the context of the resurrection with an eternal perspective? Is that your perspective? Is that your context? Do you know Eddie Izzard, the comedian, the very funny guy, multilingual, incredible comedian, very big intellect. He says this, he was interviewed with Tim Adams of The Observer a couple of years ago, and he said, I have a very strong sense that we are only on this planet for a short length of time. Religious people, that's most of us, might think it goes on after death. My feeling that is, if that is the case, it would be nice if just one person came back and let us know it was all fine. All confirmed. Of all the billions who have died, if just one of them could come through the clouds and say, it's me, Janine, it's brilliant, there's really good spa, that would be great. Although, what if heaven was only 3-star? You know, some of the taps don't work. Jesus told a parable about that. Eddie, somebody did come back. Somebody did come back. You know, Jesus died, they never found his corpse. There are at least 5 historically documented accounts of him being alive after and being raised from the dead. The Romans knew what they were doing when they were killing people. There was no question about him being thoroughly dead. Hundreds of people saw him, and none of them countermanded the declarations that he was alive again. A dispirited and incompetent bunch of young work experience trainees were transformed by the power of his living presence into world changers. And there are hundreds of people here today who, if you don't believe in Jesus, you just look around you. There are people here who will attest to his presence in their life today, along with billions of others. Jesus is alive and is risen from the dead. You meant to say amen at that point. And if Jesus is risen from the dead, that means Jesus is Lord. The resurrection means that we can declare him as Lord of life, which means that he's in charge, he's the boss, he's God, he can do the judging. For the people listening to Paul, there are two meanings for Lord. When they hear him say Jesus is Lord, they hear two different things. The people who are Roman citizens think of Caesar, the Roman emperor. That's the name for Lord or those types of rulers. The people with a Jewish background would think that he's saying he's God himself. The word and the associations with it are that Jesus is God. Either way, Christians make this extraordinary claim that the one they follow, Jesus, is Lord. The person who rules their lives as the emperor and the person who created the universe and has a plan for our life. So, if you call Jesus your Lord, are you living your life in the context of him being your Lord? Have you surrendered everything to him? Because he's Lord. The resurrection of Jesus makes him the Lord of life, and the impact is sevenfold. Number one, our sin is forgiven. The price for sin was paid at the cross when Jesus died for us, but the power of his resurrection releases us from the hold of sin in our lives. We are new creations under a new Lord. We walk in new life and we walk in forgiveness. That's a huge gift on its own. Some of you feeling guilty. Some of you know that you've done things wrong. We all do that. We all know that we're in a mess. And to know that because Jesus died and rose again, we're forgiven. Wow. Secondly, the impact is that death is defeated. If we went back to that Corinthians passage we were looking at a bit further on, it says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Where is it? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the Lord. The sting of death is sin. When we are in fear of judgment, we're afraid of being judged because we know we have sinned. Naturally, we're going to fear death, aren't we? Yeah? If judgment is coming and we know that we are quite rightfully going to be judged, then we're going to be afraid of that point. So death is going to hold something over us. But because our sins have been forgiven, I refer you back to point one, we can stand before the judge of all without fear. It's an incredible status change. Jesus is the Lord of life, and his victory over death means we can die well. That might be another sermon a little bit further on. Death is defeated, and the fear of death has no hold on us. The third impact is that Satan is defeated. The evil one who seems to win every time there is pain and suffering is actually defeated, and the Lord of life has the ultimate say. No more tears or loss or pain, and we'll read about that right at the end of Revelation in December. We're in a battle today. The war has been won, but the battle is not yet over. There are battles to be fought. It's what we call in the Vineyard the already. We know who is the Lord of life. We have that information and that power. And the not yet. We're still waiting for the final coming of his kingdom. So we see Satan's hand at work all around us, but we know that his lifeline has been cut. His ammunition is running out. And when Jesus took our sins and when he rose from the dead, Satan's power was broken. He is defeated. And that's another reason to say, Amen. Hallelujah. And then fourthly, our lives are transformed. If you think about it, this is inevitable, isn't it? If you meet the Lord of life and death, and you allow him to pour his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that created the universe, that rose Jesus from the dead, if that Holy Spirit is poured into your life, something's going to change. So, here's a little You don't have to take part in this if you don't want, okay? This is entirely voluntary. But what I'd like you to do is to find somebody near you, maybe somebody you don't know so well, and just reflect to each other. Look back, say, 6 months, a year, 10 years. How has the Lord of life changed your life? In what way has something transformed, something changed in the last week, the last 6 months, the last whatever? A couple of minutes each, twos and threes. Just show it. If you don't want to, just say, not for me, thanks, and people can ignore you. But turn to somebody maybe behind you, maybe in front of you. How has the Lord of life transformed your life? Okay. So amidst that chatter around the room, I'll bet there's loads of stories of transformation. And perhaps you would be so good as to, as I've sort of got it into your consciousness, that you would email me my story at leedsvineyard.org and just tell us a little bit about story. How has God transformed your life? It'd be lovely to collate those. Is it just me or is it cold in here? Ah, okay. Why is it cold? Is it broken? So shall I wrap up or shall we do some exercises? Exercises! Stand up, turn around, do something warm and then sit down. I've only got a couple of minutes to go. You're more enthusiastic about that than about what I'm saying. It's all right, I'm not wounded. It's you and me, Beryl. I'll preach to you. So where were we? The impact of the resurrection. Sin is forgiven. Death is defeated. Let's have some backup to Beryl. Sin is forgiven. Death is defeated. Satan is defeated. Transformed lives. I just realized I've got them in the wrong order. It was a late night. So, the last one is Jesus is coming back. That's very good. I'm going to make sure this podcast is out there. So Jesus is coming back. The resurrection is an eschatological event. There's another free word for you. It means it's pointing towards the end of time. When this world will be over, the heating will be back on, when Jesus returns and inaugurates a new heaven and a new earth. I'm loving it. Go for it. I think it's the spirit of Kanye West coming in. The resurrection is an eschatological event. It points to the future. And when Jesus appeared to the disciples, he revealed a resurrection body. I don't know if you spent any time thinking about this, but can you imagine what it must have been to look at a body? They recognized him. So they knew who he was. He had enough about the way he presented that they knew it was Jesus. Was that his features? Was it, what was it that they knew? Anyway, enough about it that it was recognizable. But it was an eternal body. It existed 2,000 years ago. It's still existing and it will exist. I mean, that's just extraordinary. What are those batteries called? The ones with the little, the Durex, but no, that's the wrong word. Is it? Duracell, that's it, Duracell. Just. Those of you who are married, be careful tonight. This the Duracell batteries. I've lost my train of thought. You know the little rabbits, yeah, the advert. And the Duracell rabbits just keep going off into the distance. Okay, that's very impressive. Other batteries are available. The Duracell batteries keep going into the distance. Imagine if they went forever. It's just what does happens to us that makes us last for eternity? What did it look like? I bet it outglowed the people on Love Island. I haven't never watched Love Island. You need to know that as your pastor. I've never watched it. That's another sermon. But I understand they glow. They're sort of like super beautiful fit. I bet Jesus outglows them. Our eternal bodies will outglow those bodies. God's reign is coming. Jesus revealed a glimpse of what to expect and promised he would return one day. Soon. Soon and very soon. And my point is about to be undermined. Who are you looking for? Mary. God's reign is coming. Jesus revealed that little glimpse when we see him, or when the disciples see him, and he eats the fish. So there's something very functional, physical, and then he goes through the wall. How does that work? He reveals a glimpse of what to expect. It's going to be awesome, and he promised he would return one day, maybe this afternoon. Maybe we will never do this again on our own. Maybe next week we'll be there. Or there we'll be here. Maybe before we get to the end of reading the Bible together in December, one day Jesus will return and he'll wrap this all up and there'll be a new creation and a new earth and one where Satan has not the slightest influence, not even an inch of a foothold. Amen. Completely safe in the kingdom of our gracious and loving God. Who is the Lord of life? The resurrection is a big deal in the center of Paul's teaching. It means that Jesus is the Lord of life and death, and therefore he's the Lord of all of your life too. The verse before says, if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. He is Lord of life, he's the Lord of death, he's the Lord of your life. All of it surrendered to him. Let me conclude. Your life is not random, temporary, without purpose. God's power over life and death is proven through Jesus' life and death and resurrection that he is over all. Your life and your purpose have been given to you by a God who is eternal. And when you surrender everything to Jesus and make him your Lord, you receive eternal life and eternal purpose. Jesus, in rising from the dead to life 2,000 years ago, transforms our lives today because he has demonstrated undeniably that he is the Lord of life. Amen. Why don't you stand before we freeze to death? We're going to keep moving. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. I ask you to come and minister to us. You, the Lord of life, the Spirit of life, would you come and breathe life over us now? Come, Holy Spirit. Let him come. Just receive from him. Let him come. And join with those people who came forward earlier on and pray surrender prayers. Just surrendering unconditionally to him. Make Jesus your Lord. Repent and ask forgiveness and make him your Lord and seek transformation. I'll just pray a prayer. Perhaps you want to pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you full of pride and unwillingness to bow before you, but I recognize I need you. And I repent of going the wrong way. I repent of the rubbish in my life. I receive your forgiveness. I surrender unconditionally to you. Hands up. You can have the whole of my life.